All right. Luke chapter 23 is where we're at. And last month, we looked at, as we're walking through Luke chapter 22 and 23, all the way from the Last Supper. We've been walking all the way through, and we're almost to the cross of Calvary now. And as we've done this to prepare our hearts for Lord's Supper, obviously I couldn't do it and do it justice in one time. It's taken us a year or year and a half to get through this, doing it once a month. But we watched Jesus as he was taken to the on the road to Golgotha, or Calvary, or the place of the skull. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. And he made his way down there. We talked about Simon a couple weeks ago, that he came and carried the cross of Jesus the rest of the way, and the impact that made upon Simon as we look through Scripture. And it made a great impact because Simon's family were a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And so we know what an impact that was and how God uses situations. And he's on the way, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, or the weeping of the ladies that were there, and the attitude of the crowd that was there, we looked at. We get to verse 32. And it simply says, and there were two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. So three made that road down the road to be put to death. And there were two of them that were malefactors. They were probably thieves that would be put to death with him. They probably, and I didn't think about it like this, maybe you have, but they probably participated with Barabbas. Remember, he asked him if they wanted to release Barabbas, or Barabbas had led a revolt against Rome and different things like this. He was a murderer. And again, they were probably cohorts with Barabbas. It just so happened Barabbas was the leader of these three, and his name came up, and they said, release Barabbas. And so the amazing part to me, Barabbas is released. These other two are sent aside. They were probably did the same thing and were associated with Barabbas, and they made their way with Jesus Christ. And again, these two, I think it's important, not that Jesus was crucified amongst thieves. I don't think that's the important part. But these two men illustrate two options that every person will face. Those who repent, one of them represented those who repent and will confess Jesus as Lord and will be saved. He said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into the kingdom. So one of them got saved. I believe put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And again, this is an illustration that baptism is not necessary for salvation. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the other is who's an unrepentant man who rejected Jesus Christ, and he'll face the eternal judgment. One went to heaven, one went to hell. One represents those with a repentant heart, one represents those with an unrepentant heart. So there were two thieves, one on each side of Jesus Christ, and they represent those who will choose and not choose for that. Now, verse 33 is where I want to focus. And when they had come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, the two, one on the right hand and one on the left. And again, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also deride him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Soldiers also mocked him, and coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And again, one of the malefactors which were hanged on railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered him, rebuked, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. I'm going to stop there, and we'll take a look at some of these things. And in verse 33, it says, they came to a place called Calvary, where they were crucified. The word Calvary in the Latin is Calvara, Calvaria. That's the Latin meaning skull. If you took the Aramaic word for Calvary, that means Golgotha. So if you heard the phrases, Jesus went to the skull, he went to Golgotha, he went to Calvary. They're all just different meanings in the different words like Greek and Latin and Aramaic. They all have a little bit of different meaning, so it's the same place. So when we talk about Calvary, we talk about the skull, we talk about Golgotha, we talk about the exact same place is where Jesus was crucified. So where is Golgotha? Well, if you've seen any pictures of Israel, you've seen they show a picture of the place. It's up on a hillside. As I've watched pictures that have come back, people have taken pictures. It's up on a hillside, and it looks a little bit like a skull there. And that's where they say it was. And then they take you to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and they point to the tomb. Well, I'm not trying to debate with you or teach you something. I don't know if this is true, but I did some research because I've always wondered, is that the right place where when you go to Israel, you look upon that mountain, up on that hillside? Is that where Jesus was crucified? The tomb that they take you to, and if you visited the tomb, is that the very tomb that Jesus Christ was placed in? Now, they'll tell you it is, but do we know? Absolutely not. We weren't there. But I came across, I wanted to see as we get more into this and deal into this in preparing for the Lord's Supper, I've looked into it and I've researched it. And I found Dr. Martin is his name. He thought outside of the box. He has some interesting thoughts on this. And I want to throw out these thoughts to you, not to change your mind or to say, no, that's the pictures that you see, that's not where, I don't know. But he has an interesting thought of where Jesus was crucified. And he has some points, and all I do is want you to think outside the box with me just a little bit. For when we look at the word from the Aramaic, Golgotha, the origin of the word Golgotha, we get a picture of Mifkad. That's in the Hebrew. It means numbering place. It's a polling or the counting of heads. That's what Golgotha means in the Hebrew. In the Old Testament, it was pronounced Gugulith, which means head, which renders the word Golgotha. So Golgotha, they believe, was a place where the census of Israel was taken. That's why they called it Golgotha. That was a place where the census of Israel was taken in Jesus' day. It had to be without the camp. And I'm going to talk about being without the camp in just a second, but it had to be without the camp. Because some of the people who were ritualistic defiled could not come within the camp for the city of Jerusalem. Now, we're going back to the Mosaic law, inside the camp, without the camp. What does that all mean? Well, the camp, it was an area boundary extended 2,000 cubits from the inner temple in accordance with the pattern of Moses. That's why in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, there shall be a space between you and it, that's the tabernacle, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hereto. So there was a 2,000-foot boundary that the temple or the tabernacle was the center of, and you were not allowed to walk within that until the sacrifices and the different things were taking place. That wasn't, you couldn't just be wandering by and say, hey, today, I want to go look in the tabernacle. That was a no-no to Jews. It was a very, very holy place, a very godly place. That was there. And so the 2,000-cubit buffer zone was separating Israel from the Ark of the Covenant. And that was back in Moses' day. Well, that they were still under the law in Jesus' day. So in Jerusalem, the center point was between the table of showbread and the menorah of the seven lamps that you'd found in the temple. The circular boundary of 2,000 cubits made the stone walls of Jerusalem were not the boundaries of the camp, all right? If you can understand this, what Dr. Martin tried to show me was that this 2,000 cubits outside the camp was outside the walls of Jerusalem. So it wasn't the walls that put you inside the camp and outside the camp. It's this boundary that Moses put forth in the time of the tabernacle. Are you all following me with that? So most people assume just inside the walls, outside the walls. But this boundary has nothing to do with the walls because that was set long before Jerusalem came into existence. So Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 through, for the bodies of beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore approach unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So Jesus, Dr. Martin says that Jesus was crucified outside of the camp. Outside of the camp. It would be that 2,000 cubit boundary, which would be like a 4,000, or not quite 4,000 feet, but outside that boundary is where Jesus was crucified. If you look within the city limits and where they show you that, that Golgotha is, guess what? That's in the boundaries. It's not without the camp. It's in the camp. If the tomb of Christ, where they point to you, that's not without the camp. That's within the camp. And so he said he doesn't believe that, that now again, this is one man's belief. But it's just to get you to think that, that Jesus was crucified outside the camp. And we know that from Hebrews chapter 13. Golgotha was the place of the head or the polling place. Synonymously, you called the Rosh, the head in the Hebrew, as well as Golgotha. Rosh signifies the top of the mountain. And so again, you have to, I've done hours and hours of research on this and trying to put it together into one sermon so you can understand it. But the Bible says it came to pass that when David was at the top of the mount, that's the word. If you looked it up in the Hebrew, that's the word Rosh, the top of the mount, the head. And he worshiped God. And so in the Old Testament, it was the top of a mountain was the word Rosh, that was the same word Rosh, what was the same word as Golgotha, the head, the polling place. And so David went up on top of the mountain. Well, if you read that whole passage in 2 Samuel 15, you'll know when he went to the top of the mountain. Do you know what mountain he was on? The Mount of Olives. Some of you are familiar with the Mount of Olives. That's just outside of Jerusalem. Golgotha was the place of the head. It was, and in Rosh, that means the head, the polling place. It's the place where Jesus went on, or David went on the mount, to the top of Mount of Olives. The author, Dr. Martin, believes this is the area of the crucifixion that was outside the boundary, and Jesus Christ was crucified on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. It's just some interesting thought. You say, Pastor, does it really, do we have to know? Absolutely not. We do not have to know where Jesus. But I just wanted to get your mind stimulated, your mind thinking a little bit as I research this out. The tomb that Jesus was buried in was hewn from rock. The garden tomb, or what we call Gordon's Calvary, are within the camp of Jerusalem, not outside the 2,000 cubit boundary that would put it outside the camp. There are, however, caves on the Mount of Olives that have been carved into the tombs. And it was the common practice in Jesus' day. Again, another reason why he believes that, that this, the place of his crucifixion was the Mount of Olives, because within the Mount of Olives as well was many tombs that were there, carved out of the caves that were there, that could have been his burying place. It is the outside. Outside that, at the boundaries, it is that unclean people lived. And in Jerusalem now, you have to know this in Jesus' day, that unclean people lived east of the city of Jerusalem. When we talk about unclean people, we talk about people who were lepers, the leper colonies, people who had diseases, uncurable diseases in that day. They were cast outside the camp, outside of that boundary, because they were defiled with these sicknesses, but they were placed on the east side of Jerusalem. Why? Because eastward is downwind of Jerusalem. Any airborne disease would be blown away from the city, because most of the air, the wind came out of the west and went to the east, and it wouldn't blow an airborne disease into the city. Jewish Midrash, that's some of the Old Testament writings from Jewish people. They state this: a person cannot walk east within 4 cubits of a leper when he's downwind. So they have to be on the east side of him. Wait, so they're not downwind, so the other side of him, so the wind will be going that way, and they've got to be 4 cubits from him. But on a windy day, he must be 100 cubits away from a leper, so the wind blows to the east. Now, guess where the Mount of Olives is located? East of Jerusalem. Executions took place east of Jerusalem, outside of the camp. And then that was very true in that day. They probably didn't allow them to do it within the 2,000-foot boundary. It had to be done without the camp so that the sacred and purity of the Jerusalem were not defiled. When Jesus came to worship, they entered the temple courts from the east because there were no other entrances to the other sides. The woman that was accused of adultery was taken to the east side of the temple. The Hebrew word for east means gedem, which means being before. To be before the face of God meant to be east of him in Jewish thinking. Aaron's sons were judged on the east side of the tabernacle. Korah was punished on the east side as well. So you can't be dogmatic in this. But wouldn't it be interesting if it was the Mount of Olives? The same place the Lord's going to return one day to set up his millennial kingdom is the same exact mount where Jesus Christ was crucified for you and for me. Do I know that's the site of it? Absolutely not. But again, when you put Old Testament together and look at within the camp, without the camp, the defilement was on the east side of Jerusalem. The Golgotha means the head, the polling place. You can begin to put together some arguments that it was the Mount of Olives, the place where Jesus was crucified, the very place he will return. It's just an interesting thought to think about. Second thing that he brings up in my studies as I've gone through this is Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, was he crucified on a pole? Or was he crucified on a tree? You've probably never heard anybody talk about this before, because I haven't. But was it a pole or was it a tree? You say, well, Pastor, it was a pole just like we got here. Well, was it? Look what John chapter 19 says. John chapter 19, then they delivered him, therefore, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha or Aramaic. And again, there they crucified him, one on one side and one in the midst. Okay, that's the idea. Jesus was led to Golgotha, bearing his cross. And we're pretty sure we understand that. It was a burdensome horizontal bar weighing about 75 to 125 pounds. And they would put that on their back. They would carry it like this. That's the cross that Jesus was bearing, that under the weight of it, because of his loss of blood, because of the punishment that he'd taken thus far, he collapsed. They brought Simon in, and Simon carried that, the cross, for him the rest of the way. The prisoners were required to carry this beam from their scourging place to the crucifixion. There, the prisoner was nailed or tied to the crossbar and hoisted up on a vertical pole already in the ground. Sometimes in haste, though, a person, this is according to history, in a haste, a person could be nailed to an actual living tree. Dr. Martin concludes that Christ may have been crucified on a living tree. That's what the Bible calls it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, it says, the God our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. All right? Luke chapter 23, verse 31. It says, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Those are an indication that it could have well been a tree. 1 Peter 2, 24 says, who bear our sins in his body on the tree, that being dead to sins, We should live unto righteousness. By those stripes we are healed. Acts chapter 13, verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. A tree. Now, the word tree, if you look it up in the Hebrew and the Greek, it can mean a pole that can be designed as a tree. But just for thought, it could have been a tree that they nailed him in. It didn't have to be a cross as we have right here. Now, we know from history that Romans would set up crosses all along outside of Rome. But this is not Rome. This is where? This is Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't, that was a Roman policy, a Roman thing that they did. It wasn't common to, what was the Jews' common way? And we'll talk about that in a minute. What was their common way of death? Stoning. It was not the crucifixion by the cross. Again, when haste was needed in crucifying someone, trees required less work and less time, and they would take somebody and they would nail them to a tree. They'd still have the crossbar, but they would take that bar and nail it to the tree, and there we'd hang. There we required no putting up a thing. That's why if they weren't unprepared or weren't completely ready for it and had it put in place, they would take them and nail them to a regular tree. That's what we get from history. Now, remember, Pilate delayed the crucifixion of Christ to the last minute. I mean, he did everything in his possible to get the Jews to turn in favor of Christ. Remember what he did? He brought out Barabbas. His wife came to him and he took a recess because she said, I have nothing to do with this man. He's innocent blood. He did everything impossible to delay the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he had set hours where he would deal with that. And it was in the morning till about noon. And at that point, he made the final decision and said, it's your decision. I wash my hands clean, but I give you permission to crucify Jesus Christ. It was last minute. It wasn't something that was prepared. It wasn't something that probably was ready. And again, on the eve of the Passover, it required a quick crucifixion. And it's very possible that they used a living tree. Again, it's interesting. Because when they tested Jesus to see what he was dead, when somebody's hanging on a cross, to hasten their death, what do they do? Does anybody know Roman history? You break their legs. You break their legs. And I'll show you a description of why that will make sense to you. But they'd break the legs so they can't push up anymore and get breath down in there, and they will die of suffocation, and it'll kill them quicker. But it's interesting. They took it and he said they broke the legs of one of them. Then they broke the legs of the other one. Then they came to Jesus and they saw that he was obviously dead, so they didn't break his legs. What'd they do? They took a spear and put it in his side, because why couldn't they break the legs of Jesus? Because the scripture said that no bone of his would be broken. But I find it interesting. If you had the three in a row, here's on a cross, here's Jesus on the cross in the middle, because one was on his left hand, one was on his right hand, and you have a third one over here. Why did they break the legs of this guy, skip Jesus, go to this guy, and then come back to Jesus? Now, is it possible they did that? Very much so. But if they were hanged on a tree, all three of them, boom, one on one side, one would be on the right hand of Jesus, one would be on the left. They would start on this side of the tree and break the legs. They'd go to the next one, break the legs, and they'd come around this side of the tree and saw that Jesus was already dead, and they took the spear and cast it into his side. He's saying, Pastor, was Jesus crucified on a tree? I don't know. I wasn't there. Neither were you. But it's just something to think about. Is it possible that it was a tree they placed him on, literally a literal tree? I just find it so interesting. Again, it would explain a number of things. John chapter 19 says this, the Jews therefore, because it was the day of the preparation, the bodies would not remain upon the cross of the Sabbath day. And Pilate besought their legs that they might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first, and then the other, which was crucified with Christ. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. And so it's interesting. As I begin to think through this, I see the pictures of the cross. In my mind, I envisioned that's the way it was. I see pictures as people come back from Jerusalem. This is the place they say is Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. This is the tomb. And matter of fact, so many people, that's probably the number one thing that people from America go over, from Christianity, when they go to Jerusalem, they want to see the tomb where Jesus was buried. But is it very possible that's not Golgotha? Sure it is. Could be. But it could be the Mount of Olives. You say, Pastor, what do you think? I said, I lean toward Dr. Martin, the Mount of Olives. And part of the reason I do that is because remember when Abraham took Isaac up to offer him as a sacrifice? You know where that was? That's what we think today is the Mount of Olives. The very place that Isaac was there, and Isaac represented the sacrificial lamb. And God said he would provide a sacrifice. And he had a ram in the thicket. Could be the same hill that Jesus Christ was crucified on. And the same hill that Jesus Christ will come down when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll come back down on the Mount of Olives. It has all the fittings. It could be the place, but I don't know. But the only reason I'm getting you, I want you to think. Because we just take it for granted, the burial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's why I want to take some time and throw some things at you that you just don't never, probably never think about. And you know what? In the scope of eternity, it probably doesn't even matter. Was it a tree or was it a pole? I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But it makes me stop and to think what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Where it was really doesn't matter. But I found it interesting. It says they their bodies. And if you look at the bodies of the three men, that is plural, three bodies. But if you look at the word cross in the it always talks about cross being singular. Could have been one cross that all three that were placed upon, one tree that they were placed upon. It's possible. Now there's a third thing I want to talk about. But where did crucifixion come from? I want you to know the history. Because it's very important you understand this. The Persians are believed to have invented crucifixion as a mode of execution in 300 to 400 BC, much before Christ, making all the Old Testament predictions of Christ truly amazing, because when it was predicted that Jesus would die on a tree, on a cross, that crucifixion, that wasn't even in practice. It was developed by the Persians in 300 to 400 BC. The Persians believed that the earth was so sacred that they didn't want to defile it with evildoers. Thus, the prisoner was elevated off the ground on a cross. This made the execution, made of execution was then used by the Assyrians, Egyptians, Greeks, and the Romans. The Romans liked the crucifixion because it was painful. Our English word for excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. It provided a lingering death and an effective crime deterrent. Women and Roman senators and soldiers were exempt from the crosses that being crucified unless they deserted the army or deserted their position. It was said it was the most cruel and horrifying death. When a person was crucified, he was stripped of his clothing and nailed to the crossbar. The nails were placed between the bones and on the wrist right down here that would support the weight of the body while it hung on the cross. The prisoner was offered a mild painkiller to deaden the pain from the nails that were 7 to 9 inches long. We know that Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, that Jesus refused that. This would sever the largest nerve in the hand, known as the median nerve. This causes a severe burning of pain and paralysis of the hand. Pain would shoot up the arm. Bleeding was minimal because of the nails clogging the wounds. I gave a description, and I think it's important you understand what Jesus Christ, whether it was on a tree or a cross, whether it was in Jerusalem or it was on the Mount of Olives. This is what Jesus Christ did. The knees of the prisoner were flexed at a 45-degree angle, and their feet were nailed at 45 degrees. This would cause the person to bear their weight with the muscles of their thighs, which cramped and gave out. It was terribly uncomfortable and painful. When the thighs gave out, the weight of the body would shift to the arms and shoulders, which eventually became cramped and dislocated. In a few minutes, they would be 6 to 9 inches longer. When the arms gave out, the weight shifted to the chest, causing a state of perpetual inhalation. To exhale, a person must push down their feet to allow the rib muscles to relax. Terrible pain would shoot up through the feet and the back from scraping the wounds against the wood of the pole of the tree. The legs became cramped and fatigued, and the person would struggle to breathe. Difficulty in breathing would cause a buildup of carbon dioxide in the blood. The heart would beat faster to get oxygen. The rapid beating would also create more a demand for oxygen. The heart would eventually give out or even burst. The lungs would also fill up with fluid and suffocate the person. They would drown in their own bodily fluid. It was a terrible way to die. The beating, the exposure to the elements of the heat in the day and cold at night, loss of blood, the maltreatment, the dehydration, the flies, the gnats, the mosquitoes, the dogs, the birds, the impaired circulation, and the difficulty in breathing would lead to a slow death at many times. Breaking the legs would hasten the death of a prisoner. Often the prisoner was refused burial, even as a further disgrace, and the body was left on the cross to rot and to be food for the birds of prey. Just to get you a description, you say, well, what are you doing this for, Pastor? I want you to understand the penalty that Jesus took for you and for me. It was a massive penalty, but it had to be because Jesus Christ took all the sin of all mankind and placed it upon himself. It's not by chance that the Romans had the most cruel crucifixion method that was ever used in mankind, and that was in place in Jesus' day. That was predicted in Scripture. That was set up long before Jesus ever went to the cross of Calvary. What amazing thoughts, amazing truths that there are. Let me read you, give you one more thing, and then we'll go right into it. Again, it is also suggested this, and think about this with me, outside of the box. But it's been suggested, and maybe you've never heard this before either, and I hadn't, until I began to do this heavy-duty research, that Christ was not only crucified on the cross, but he also may have been stoned while he was on the cross. I never thought of it before. That may have been what hastened his death. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52, 14, and I never understood this, and they were astonished at thee, this is what Isaiah wrote, the visage, his body was so marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. I mean, he was mutilated. I know he had the cat of nine tails on his back. I know that, and I know he had the head of crown of on his thorns, and they plucked his beard off. I get that. But it said he was marred to the point where they couldn't even recognize him as a man. But I'm not 100% sure that came from Pilate. I'm not 100% sure that didn't come from some stones that were cast upon him. Now, he gave his life, and he died on the cross of Calvary, just like it was said in Scripture. But what was Jewish law? How did Jews deal? You already answered that. It was by stoning. What was Christ accused of by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin? Blasphemy. What was the death sentence for blasphemy? Stoning. The stones would tear the flesh beyond recognition, just as Isaiah had prophesied. John chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews said, "We have our law, and by our law ought he to die because he made himself the Son of God." I found this interesting. I didn't think the Jews ever practiced the cross. But here's what the Jews would do in Deuteronomy 21 as I looked this up, looked up some passages with words that related to this. And in Deuteronomy 21, it says, "And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away the evil among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." We understand that. "But if a man had committed a sin worthy of death, he is to be put to death. Thou shalt hang him on a tree." I never saw that before. "And his body shall not remain up all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day." So they would put him up on the tree, and then what would they do upon the tree? They would stone him to death upon the tree. "And he was, for he that is hanged is a curse from God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord God giveth thee for an inheritance." So they would put him on a cross, they would throw the stones and kill him, but before that day was done, he had to take him off and they put him down in a grave to bury him. I had no idea. And again, as I was just thinking about this and putting some thoughts in my mind, is it possible that those people who were so bitter, the ones that said, crucify him, look at Jesus Christ hanging up a cross, they'd pick up a rock and throw it at him. Everybody would laugh. Everybody would mock. You say, would people really do that? Yes, they would, folks. When hatred fills your heart, anything's possible. So is it possible that that would happen? Now, in pagan practice, they would take a body, if it was so marred on the cross, when they took it down, you know what they would do with the body? They would burn the body. Last suggestion, last thought, and then we'll go into the Lord's Supper. But we know they hastened to take Jesus Christ. Remember Joseph, he hastened to take his body off the cross? Typically, why do we think they hastened to take his body off the cross? Because of what? The Passover. They had to get his body off the cross before the Passover. But is it possible that Joseph was in such a hurry that he thought possibly these pagan people, these wicked mindsets would take the body of Christ and burn it? And that's not what could happen, because that's not what God said would happen. He died, he was buried, and he arose again on the third day. So you say, Pastor, what is all this? It's simply this. I just want you to think. We have so much tradition that this was the cross and this is the way it happened, that we don't think about it much. But is it possible it wasn't right there where you've seen pictures? Is it possible it could have been on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem? Very much so. Is it possible it could have been a tree and not a pole like we have up on this back wall? Is it possible he could have been stoned while it was on the cross, or at least had rocks thrown at him? All that is possible. We don't know. But what we do know is Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to take your sins and to take my sins, to provide a way for us to have eternal life in heaven one day. That's what we do. Was it a horrible death? Absolutely. But I've always said this, it had to be a horrible death because Jesus took upon himself the sin. The punishment had to be great. Could you imagine if you had to suffer that punishment for somebody else, not even yourself, because he knew no sin? Could you imagine being punished like that by God? Because of your sin, I'd have a hard time with that, folks. But then I don't have to worry about that because Jesus Christ took the punishment and pain that I deserve to give me life eternal. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. I don't want the cross of Jesus Christ to just become mundane to you. I don't want it just to become something that happened 2,000 years ago. The cross of Jesus Christ and what he did there for you and for me is an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing. So sometimes I just do some research and think outside the box. Could have he been stoned while he was on the cross or been hit by stones? Very much so. Could have it been the Mount of Olives? Could have been. Could have they rushed to get him down off because he had to be put in a burial, a tomb, and raised again the third day? Could have been. Could have been simply just to get him off the cross before the Passover came because that was against Jewish law. I don't know it all. But this one thing I do know is Jesus died for me and for you.